So, I will want to study the Bible with you today. Let us read John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Now, when I was a child, I spent a long time at my maternal grandmother's and aunt's house in Korea due to family circumstances. A candy vendor with a cart would regularly come near the house where we lived. When the children brought empty bottles, pots with holes in them, iron scraps, and rubber goods they no longer needed, the vendor cut the homemade candy with a pair of scissors and gave to the children according to the value of the items they had brought. Some children were so desperate for the candy that they brought, without telling their parents, pots with no holes or rubber shoes that were still in use, and so on, and asked for candy in exchange for them. And in the worst cases, some children brought their mother's rings and got scolded severely. In some sense, I think it can be said that they are strong children, but in reality, it is an immature and childish act that doesn't know the value of things. And the soldiers who crucified Jesus in the Bible passage we have just read seem to be no different from the immature, childish, innocent of value children who gloat and rejoice when they replace an expensive ring with a candy ball. Christ, the Son of God, who in the form of the invisible God, who existed before all created things, who made all these things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or principalities, because he made all things, through him all things were made, and there is no salvation under heaven by anyone other than him, to whom no other name is given to men by which they must be saved. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the way they substitute for this person his worn-out clothes and underwear, thinking that they have done well in crucifying this person, and gloating and rejoicing that they have one more garment, it looks no different from the children who substitute candy for rings, who do not understand the corresponding value of each of these things. Before God, we human beings do not know who Jesus is, even though Satan and the demons knew. The soldiers embodied our blindness before God with their own bodies 2,000 years ago. So, we Christians believe in Jesus even though we have never met him. So what is it that makes us believe in him for good? What good has he done for us that we believe in him? Why do we love and adore Jesus so much? What is the good that he has done for us that we believe in him? Why is it that we love him? Why is it that we adore Jesus so much? Has Jesus made us rich and wealthy? Is it because Jesus keeps those who believe in him from getting sick? And even if they do, does he quickly heal them? But we know that there are many poor people who love and adore Jesus. They value and adore him. There are many who love Jesus who never stop praying and praising him, although they are seriously ill and fighting an illness. People who are in adversity, in distress, in tribulation, also love Jesus. And why is this? Why do people love Jesus and adore him? Because Jesus gives us what the world does not have. He gives us real blessings, not the kind of false blessings that are a blessing to satisfy a fleeting desire. He does not give us temporary comforts that pass away like the wind, but he gives us true peace. He gives us not the pleasures of the world that come with all kinds of propaganda, but he gives us true joy. He gives us salvation, heaven. He gives us the kingdom of God. He gives us restoration of our status as children of God, helps us to clearly focus on what God has planned for us and what he expects of us. He takes us away from living a life of chance and obsessed with how to spend our time in an exciting way. We can live our lives adoring, seeking, and loving Jesus. Though we are poor, though we are ill or afflicted, and face death, we should be alive in him, loving him. Aren't we alive? Isn't that so? But if we look at ourselves honestly and calmly, we have to wonder if we are really living our lives as if we are substituting for Jesus a mere piece of clothing. Are we substituting a ring for a candy bar? Are we rejoicing in a piece of clothing that we consider to be a trophy while we crucify Jesus? We have our slogan that Jesus died on the cross in my place and saved me. But depending on the time and circumstance, we carry around a cloth that we can use to cover that title at any time. And we may or may not hang up the cloth for convenience and use Jesus to live a worldly life. We use Jesus for our own ends. We do not live with peace of mind in our souls by bearing the cross of Jesus being crucified in our place. We think of Jesus as a talisman or a charm, an amulet or a spell to bring peace to our flesh and to make our wishes come true. But even though we say we believe in Jesus, don't we live in anxiety all the time? So what is our greed? What are we so greedy for that we would kill precious Jesus on the cross? We lust for the robe and underwear Jesus wore, and a little more expensive, a seamless robe woven entirely from the top. But we have no greed to have Jesus. We are thinking like the soldiers who do not know his value, who do not lust to spend time with him, to obey his words, to live by his words, to meet him. Can we not see ourselves in them? I think if the soldiers had gone through life and died like this, not knowing the value of Jesus, misjudging his worth, not seeing him for what he is, how much would they have lost? What little ground would they have had to stand on when at judgment they stand in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus? How ashamed they would be. Before the sermon, we sing, "There is no substitute for Jesus, for the treasures of the world, the riches, for being famous. We cannot substitute them. The praise of men, no matter how beautiful, nothing in the world can replace Christ, because he died in my place." But honestly, are there not many things that are more precious to us than the Lord Jesus? Are there not many things that replace the Lord Jesus for us? If we look at today's Megumi Church in Tsuchira, we are blessed and enriched to our eyes to agree that's incomparable to what it was 70 years ago. 70 years ago, we had no large chapel. It was not famous. People do not say that's the church that's next to the Aeon Shopping Center. There was no ground for the children to play. There was no beautiful piano and wonderful organ. There was no ossuary. And it was unthinkable that we would have a kindergarten, elementary and junior high schools, care and wealth services for the elderly and disabled, that would become a respectable entity in society with more than 50 employees working under the religious institution, Tsuchira Megumi Church, and earning their income. After 70 years, Tsuchira Megumi Church has become, at its best, a church with many things that would attract the lay people, ordinary people, non-Christians, to come to church. Due to God's grace, there are many riches here. I can come here, it's fun. I can be refreshed. It heals me in its own way, and there are good people here. I feel there's a place for me because I've been coming here since before I was born. It's comfortable. I can work and earn an income, even from scuba, here in the church entity of Tsuchira Megumi Church. That is wealth. But the Tsuchira Megumi Church, which was born 70 years ago here in Tsuchira, had nothing, except for one thing. There was nothing. But that one thing was precious, and it was firm. It was love for the Lord Jesus. It was loyalty to the Lord Jesus. It was a love for the Lord Jesus. It was a confession and a determination to live by that confession that nothing can replace the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no treasure, no wealth, no fame, no beautiful things, no praise and honor of men worth exchanging for Jesus. I would like to believe that this church has come this far with this one thing. But when I think about each one of us now, I wonder if we are Christians who have that one thing, whether we gather in this church with this one thing, whether we work in this church and through this church with this one thing. Because in this moment, in this Passion Week, we must learn from the soldiers who crucified Jesus for a single garment of clothing and examine ourselves. I am a pastor, so in a way, my life is protected by the things that and people that I get from sharing people. My livelihood is maintained by others. 24 years ago, I thought God led me to become a pastor. And as I went on with my studies and tried to walk that path, I was strongly reminded of one thing. And that was that I should never become a salaried pastor. I should never become a salary man. I should never be a pastor for a salary, for an income, to earn a living, to make a living, to be a professional pastor. I thought, because if I do that, it leads to an attachment and pandering to the world. Immersing myself in the world that we can see, but not living in what I have to say, what I have to show, what I have to live, by being steeped in the Bible and in love for Jesus. But now when I think about it again, I wonder if I'm really living that way. If I have any garments that I have studied for Christ, that I have substituted for Christ. If I am really saying, go, treasure of the world, riches of the world, fame of the world, beautiful things of the world, words of praise by men. Go. I must let it go. There must be nothing in the world besides Christ, because nothing in the world can replace Christ. Nothing can replace Christ for me. I wonder if I'm not ministering to the world, hoping to hear the words, the sermon was good. I was healed. It was wonderful. I received grace. When the Bible words clash with what the world says, do I speak and live by the Bible's side? When the knowledge and wisdom of fearing God is incompatible with the learning and wisdom of the world, am I choosing and pursuing the fear of God and not the fear of men? Am I able to live a Christian life with the aim of improving my spiritual standard, not living with the aim of improving my standard of living? Have I replaced and mistaken false blessings for the true ones? Have I not lost sight of the important things, being greedy for such a piece of cloth from which Jesus came, even though I crucified him? Am I a believer in God and yet at the same time a follower of Baal for the respect of the world? I can say I believe in Christ and the Word of God, but am I not living and speaking of Baal and of the gods of Mammon? When I was a youth leader, some used to say in the youth group meetings, Bible study is good, but why don't we do fun things? Let's make the youth association more exciting by going bowling and karaoke. And they held bowling regularly. This turned out to be a fun gathering, but after a few months, the leader of the youth association at the time started saying things like this. And the bowling competition came to an end. He said he thought there's so many fun things in the world, it would be even more fun if we could do them in church. But when he actually tried it, he realized it's not that much fun to do something that's not all that different from the fun in the world. From now on, he wants to focus first on Bible study and sharing, which are fun because we are a church, but not avoid them. And I thought to myself, thank God. When they changed the ring to a hard candy, at first it seemed sweet and tasty, but as they licked and sucked on the candy, they said, wait a minute, is this really the right thing to do? I believe that they started to think in depth. I can't replace Christ. Nothing in the world can replace Christ. Will become our praise in our way of life. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you take our hearts and do not give up on us. You put Christ in front of us and show us the value of Jesus Christ, even though we do not understand it. We know that he crucified himself, that he submitted to crucifixion for us. And that's for us, we who cannot even understand the value of him. In this way, you loved us to give us your only Son, to lead us in life, to die for us on the cross. And when time was fulfilled, the Lord Jesus, after teaching us for 3 years, went to the cross and made us understand our goals. We still live in sin and battle. And in our weakness, every day we crucify Jesus again. And yet, everywhere you give us this week, the Passion Week, to teach us the value of Jesus, to teach us the love of Jesus. And you speak to us, you pierce our hearts, that we may listen to your will, that we may open our hearts to your will, and that you bless us, that we not live an immature life, but we grow in you, that we grow in Jesus. And you bless us with this communion service. Through the communion service, teach us Jesus' love. And we give you thank for all these things, these blessings, and that you teach us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord, we pray. Amen. And now we will perform the communion service that Jesus taught us on the night before he died. He took bread, he took wine, and said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." And he said, "Eat it and live." And from that day, we have repeated this ritual, remembering Jesus and giving thanks. And once again today, we will perform this ritual that has been with us for 2,000 years. And so we are called to this communion service. Those who are Christians of any church are welcome, even if you were baptized in another church. However, those who have not received baptism, we ask that you pass this service by. It is not a rejection of you, however. It is in respect for Jesus that we ask this. And we are waiting for you to receive the call to become baptized, and that you can join with us in this joyful communion service. If you think that you are not worthy, even though you have been baptized and have accepted Jesus, please put your worries aside and come to Jesus. He gives it freely, and you may receive the bread and the wine and the forgiveness from Jesus. And we give thanks for this. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you came and died on the cross for this act of love and forgiveness. We give you thanks. We ask that you remind us of the suffering that you experienced on the cross. Make this bread and wine holy. Remind us that the grace of salvation is true. We ask that you guide us in living in the gospel of Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now we have come to the time of distribution of the communion bread and wine. We ask that you be careful when you open the wine. It's easy to spill, but if you do, raise your hand and we'll bring you another. Please, if you are baptized, when the servants come before you, raise your hand so that we know who is baptized and who is not. We know many of you, but not all of them. And so please help us out in that way. Now take the bread and remove it from the pouch. Jesus said, "Take this and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let us take the bread and eat it. Take the wine now and open the cover very carefully. Again, Jesus said, This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink the wine. Now let us pray. Father God, full of grace, in your irreplaceable love for us, you called us to this communion service with Jesus. We give thanks. Through this ritual, we know your love, your blessings, your eternal life, and that you have given them to us. We give you thanks. We rejoice that you have given us our bodies and our lives, and we offer them to you in joy and thanksgiving. We want to be servants of Jesus. We want to be servants of our neighbors. We want to tell them of the good news and the word of the Bible. We ask that you allow us to meet you, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.